Thank you. Please do take your seats. I'm going to try and see. Shall we try this one and see if it's all right? And I'll switch this one off. And we'll see if it works. If it goes crackly, we'll go back to the other one. But let's try this one. So Phil's just told you that over the next 6 weeks or so, we're going to be working through, as an eldership, this really one of Jesus' most famous and best-loved parables, the parable of the prodigal son. And we're going to be doing it based on Timothy Keller's book. Actually, it came recommended by Don off the back of his teaching recently. And really for us, we asked him what he thought would be right for us as a church as we move into this new phase, and based on what his heart was for the church as he was leaving. And this was really what he shared with us, and actually, along with a number of other things, but we felt that this was what was right for right now. And it's certainly not essential that you have a book, but it would be helpful just to kind of steer you, I think, as to what we're going to be doing. It's actually in 7 chapters, and we're going to be doing it in... Oh, hello. Are we still not? Still dropping in and out. Okay, we'll go back to plan A. Plan A. So it's certainly not essential that you have that copy, and it's actually in 7 chapters, but we're going to be condensing it into 6 weeks. Oh, just got a bit of a ring now, into 6 weeks. But I think it would be helpful for you if you were able to. But as parables go, it's probably a fairly straightforward one. I think you all kind of know the story, and it's a nice, simple earthly story with a heavenly meaning. As we teach the kids in special branch or in Sunday school, that's a quote of what a parable is. And it seems to be like that, doesn't it? It's a story of a father who's clearly supposed to be God that has 2 sons. The younger decides that he wants his share of the inheritance early, and so he can use what he has right here and right now, and that's what he promptly does. He goes off and spends it. But once all the money is gone, this younger son falls on hard times, and at his lowest point comes to his senses and decides to return home, tentatively hopeful that he might at least be given a chance to work to make amends. But to his surprise, he's met by his father, who forgives him completely and throws a party to celebrate his return. But at that point, the older brother comes back from work, and he's furious because he hears this party going on, and he's furious at his father's response to this waster of a little brother of his. The story ends with a plea from the father for the older son to come and join the celebration. And it's left there, sort of hanging. Now, most of the teaching from this parable focuses on the younger son and the father's deep and unconditional love, which certainly is an important part of the message. But it is only part of the message. And if you remember, parables were not simply sort of contemporary illustrated teaching aids that Jesus used. They contained hidden meaning. Do you remember Don was reminding us that it was for those who had ears to hear that Jesus taught the parables? They were actually there to make it clear only to those who had the ears to hear, the clarity. So the point really is that there wasn't only one son who was lost, but actually that there were 2. And in actual fact, this parable unpacks how 2 of the main way of living our lives are just dead ends. What do I mean? Well, living to please ourselves is one of the key things that you see in our society today. Living, ignoring the direction from society or from family or from upbringing, choosing your own path. That's the way to live for today's society, for many of today's society. But there's another alternative that some people use. They say, well, I feel I have to be. I'm compelled to live the way that society and my family expect me to be. I'm expected to do the way I was brought up. And so that's how I'm going to live. And they're the good neighbor ones. The ones who do what's expected. Who fit in. And that's another way of living. In one, the evidence of rejecting God and his ways, they're obvious. But in the other, the rejection is almost invisible. It's invisible to the outsider, but there's something inside. And both are rejecting God. And both are cul-de-sacs, missing life's main event, missing the purpose and direction that God has for our lives. And in this parable, God's compassion on those who reject him, those who turn away from him either directly by choosing their own path or indirectly sometimes by thinking that they're actually doing what's good and what's right, both of those are rejections of God. The word prodigal, which is often used to describe the younger son in this parable, means to be recklessly extravagant, spending with no concern for the consequences, to the point of having spent everything. Prodigal, recklessly extravagant. Prodigal, however, not only describes the behavior of the younger son, but it just as vividly describes the father's response. The father's response to his two lost sons. This is our prodigal God. And so let's pray before we look at the context of this parable and set the scene for the next 5 weeks after this. Father God, we do want to thank you. We want to thank you for your word that's living and active. Lord, we sung, would you teach us? Would you teach us more from your word? Would you teach us this morning? Would you teach us as we come as a fellowship, wanting to be led by you, wanting to know your ways, wanting to know your will? And Father God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So come and read with me Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 3. It was really important that we actually had those first three verses before we looked at the rest of the passage. And in actual fact, as Phil alluded, this is a series of three parables that Jesus teaches. But we're going to be looking primarily at the third one. But the preamble, the context of what was happening before these three parables are taught is what we're going to be looking at this morning. So let's look at verses 1 to 3. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. And we go on. If you find titles helpful for jogging your memory, then I've called this sermon Not the Healthy. Not the Healthy. And you'll see why, hopefully, in a minute. So Luke points out that there were two groups of people listening to Jesus' teaching. There were those who were wanting to know more. And actually, the tense is gathering. It's not just gathered to hear him, but they were keen to keep coming and hearing more. And who were those? They were the ones who Luke calls here the tax collectors and, quotes, sinners. But then there's a second group. And these are the Pharisees. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the ultra-religious conservatives. They were the strict Bible people of their day. They were really struggling to understand why this teacher of God was attracting those that the Bible clearly taught were separated from God because of their behavior. Why was he doing it? And why were they coming to hear him when, if he truly was a teacher of God, then shouldn't he be separating himself? And not only that, Jesus seemed to accept their hospitality. Did you see that? That was what they were most indignant about. this man welcomes sinners and even eats with them. You see, he was not just saying, actually, you can come along and hear me teach, but he was indicating that he was unconcerned about being contaminated by their sin and was even accepting them as his friends. Now, that was just weird to these Pharisees who were very clear about keeping themselves separate, and contamination from the outside, from sin, well, that was awful. You had to keep yourself clean physically and spiritually. Keep yourself separate, holy. That's what it meant to be God's people. Separate, different. And Jesus wasn't doing that. And actually, one of these friends was even one of his closest followers. Turn, if you would, to Matthew and chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. If someone can tell me the page in your church Bibles, that would be helpful. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to be looking at verse 9 and just a few verses following. Matthew 9, verse 9. Anybody got it in the church Bible yet? 973. Thank you very much. 973. 973. And here we have Levi, that was his Jewish name, or Matthew, his Greek name. And here we have his own words. Remember, Matthew was the writer of this gospel, and he writes down exactly what happened when Jesus met him. Here it is in Matthew 9, verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told them. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Tax collectors were outcasts in Jewish society. Because they were collaborators with the occupying Roman authority, and so denying the sovereign state of Israel, they were outcasts along with others who openly disobeyed God's law, like prostitutes and criminals. But it was these outcasts that had realized that they needed to change. They had, in those words from Matthew, sin sickness. They needed a doctor. They had sin sickness. Their lives were in a mess, and it was that separated them from God and other people. That much they knew, and so did everybody else, because they could see it in their lives. They knew that they were sin sick and needed a doctor. And that's why they went to Jesus. And that's what Jesus explains to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law there in Matthew. Now, one of the most common causes of stroke, for your information, this is your health, public health teaching for this morning. One of the most common causes of stroke is atrial fibrillation, AF, to those of you in the know. And what AF is an irregular contraction of part of the heart, which causes turbulent blood and the formation of clots. And that's very, very dangerous for both heart attack and stroke in particular. But for some, there are clear symptoms of AF, of atrial fibrillation. There's the racing heartbeat, there's the breathlessness, there's sweats and so on. But for others, it can be asymptomatic, without symptoms, invisible. With people living for years, seemingly healthy, and completely unaware that their heart is beating irregularly at times, and that they're at high risk of having a stroke. The tax collectors and sinners who were attracted to Jesus' teaching were symptomatically sin sick. They knew that they needed a doctor, but the Pharisees were asymptomatically sin sick. They thought that they were healthy and had no idea that they truly were sin sick on the inside. They had no idea how desperately they were in need of a doctor. And that's what Jesus explained in Matthew 9. So this parable in Luke 15, the parable of the two lost sons, is actually aimed not primarily at the wayward younger son, those types who were listening in and knowing that they were sick, the sinners, the tax collectors. No, it was aimed at the moral, older son types who were seemingly healthy, but asymptomatically sin sick, invisibly at risk of sickness that was going to have a catastrophic effect. If you know that you have morally blown it and your life's in a mess, then you're in the right place. This church, not just this church, but church, is actually accident and emergency. You are in A&E. Here is where you get to see the doctor. Through the teaching of the Bible, you will meet Jesus. You'll find out what's wrong, and more importantly, you'll get access to the treatment. That's what this parable is teaching you. If you feel that you've been not too bad, and that certainly you're not as bad as some that you could mention, but you won't, because you're too careful morally to be able to pin it on someone else, well, then beware. You need to beware, because you and I may be asymptomatically sin sick. And perhaps you need a checkup. Perhaps you need to come to A&E for the checkup, because there could be something. But the good news is that we have a prodigal God. A prodigal God. A God who is extravagantly, recklessly giving. Who knows what a mess and what a dead end both of these ways of living are? Symptomatically sin sick, living your own way, choosing to ignore God, choosing to ignore societies, thinking that they know what they should tell us to do, or doing things asymptomatically sin sick, the way that society expects us to do. But we have a prodigal God who gave with no consideration for the consequences. To pay the treatment for your sin sickness and for my sin sickness. Amen. Well, when you're cured of your sin sickness, it should make you live grateful lives every day. And so we're going to sing in response to recognizing God's goodness, to recognizing the treatment that God has provided in sending his son Jesus. In every day that dawns, I see the light of your splendor around me, and everywhere I turn, I know the gift of your favor upon me. What can I do but give you glory, Lord? Let's stand to sing together.